Good morning, everyone. My name is Ramon. I am lead pastor of preaching and mission here at Roosevelt. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab it. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. I was going to do 29, and then about midway through the week, I'm like, no, that's better for the next passage. So we're going to actually look at verses 18 to 28, and we'll be reading out of page 1021. And as you're turning there, just a couple quick things to remember. Obviously, we are continuing our series in 1 John. It's a letter from the Apostle John to a group of churches that today would have been in the region that we call Turkey. And now, a sense of the tone of this letter comes right from that first verse of this passage. He refers to his readers as children. And that's the sense of this letter. It's a kind of pastoral letter. John is an old man, and he's writing to these churches that he views as his children. He's sort of a father in the faith writing to them. And so, of course, there's fatherly love being expressed in this letter. We've seen that. But there's also fatherly concern. And really what's prompted the writing of this letter is some things that have risen up within the church that he sees as threats to the faith, threats to the church. And really, in this passage, we see him finally clearly express what those threats are. And we're going to look at that and explore that a little bit this morning. So hopefully you're there, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. When you're ready, April will read that for us.
Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. These are the words of God.
Amen. Thank you, April. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, Lord, we're thankful that these are your words, not anyone else's words in this room, not even really my words. They're your words, and what we want to do is faithfully understand them. So pray that I would communicate your words well, and I pray that we would all, including myself, be ready to receive them, that we would receive them in ways, Lord, that speak to the desire we have to have our hearts and lives transformed, Lord, to see us become more like Jesus, to see our community be more like Jesus. Lord, there's so many other things we can build in our lives, but ultimately what we must build is Jesus. So make that happen, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you realize this, but you are living in a unique time period. It's a unique time period in human history, and when I say that, I'm not referring to just, let's say, the last couple of years or even the last couple of decades. Of course, there's a lot of interesting things that are happening right now in human history, but I'm referring to it in really the way the Bible thinks about time. And what I'm referring to is a particular phrase that shows up right in the first verse of our chapter here, of our passage, in verse 18, that you're living in a time period that the Bible calls the last hour. It's a time period that is looking back over really the last 2,000 years. That's what's in mind here. And the way the Bible thinks about things is this, that in the years leading up to Jesus, there was sort of anticipation for Jesus to come. But now that Jesus has come, we're living in this time where we look forward to when he comes again. And when he comes again, that's it. The Bible speaks of him coming to reign and to establish his kingdom. It's a very significant time. And so that's why the Bible says this is the last hour until he comes again. And what that means then, we living in the wake of the fact that Jesus has already come and we anticipate him coming again, look forward to him coming again, what that means is, well, how we respond to Jesus right now is really important. Because when he comes back, that's it. So how we respond to Jesus is incredibly important. And that's why I think John is concerned about this as well. Looking at this letter, John wants his readers, wants us, to understand Jesus well, to respond to him in the right way, really to affirm what the Bible says about Jesus. When we think about the Christian faith, it's ultimately about this, about how we understand Jesus, how we respond to him. If religion and spirituality is about how we connect to God, Christianity is about saying, well, it's through Jesus. And so how we understand Jesus, how we respond to Jesus, is vitally, vitally important. So John's concerned about this, and he's concerned especially because he sees some threats to how we might respond to Jesus, to responding to Jesus in the right way. And he describes those threats in verse 18 of our passage. If we look down at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the Apostle John writes this: "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." You know, if you grew up as a Christian, like I did, you know a lot of ink, probably too much ink, has been spilled on just that word, Antichrist, trying to figure out who that is, what that is, what that's about. I remember myself growing up, I don't know how I got my hands on this. I grew up in a really sort of fundamentalist church, and so probably through there I got this comic book that showed the Prime Minister of Russia at that time period, which was Gorbachev, riding around on a horse, conquering the world, and Pope John Paul II was on another horse, sort of like a team-up, I guess, and the comic book was about how they were taking over and making the point that this is the Antichrist. A couple years later, there were books about Saddam Hussein. The Gulf War had happened, and their argument was that perhaps Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist. And then 9/11 happened, and guess what? I remember reading an article online. Could Osama bin Laden be the Antichrist? You know, it's worth mentioning that the Bible never really says, never does say, look out for the Antichrist. Keep your eyes out for him. It says that there's an Antichrist coming, but the Bible's concern is not about the Antichrist coming. It's about Jesus coming. It's about Jesus coming. And in saying this, though, and I think this is what this passage is helpful and interesting. I mean, and it's no surprise because we're obviously pretty terrible at figuring out the Antichrist. And saying that, John's concern isn't for us to guess who the Antichrist is. It's to look forward to Jesus coming, but to be aware of the threats that are out there towards us seeing Jesus and following Jesus in the right way. That it's interesting in this passage, the concern is more about speaking of what we might call a general Antichrist spirit. The different ways that people will come against Jesus, in opposition to Jesus. That's the important thing here. And given, you could say, the unique time period that we're in, this last hour, you can see why John is concerned about this. This general spirit, this general ways in which he says many antichrists will come up. There'll be many different ways in which people will oppose Jesus. That's a concern given the fact that we're living in this time period, but it's even more of a concern because of the fact that John says this actually happens within the church. The threat rises up within the church. And John is writing this because he's saying the churches that he's writing to, this has happened. There's church members, people who have come up who are spreading something that's against Jesus. And so this morning, what we're going to do is really look at this. We want to look at what we might call the Antichrist way, the things that we should be aware of, the warning that's coming from John, ways that if we follow this path, we will end up, not just being opposed to Jesus, we'll end up being opposed to God. We'll be led away from God. John wants to help us see that, but then, of course, in contrast to the Antichrist way, there's a different way, a way in which we hold on to God, in ways that keep us, not far away from God, but keep us where we should be, where we want to be, given the hour that we live in.
So let's start off with this, with the Antichrist way, or really the way I like to put it is this. How to lose God in only two steps. How to lose God in only two steps. And the first one is this. You leave the church. You leave the church. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So what John is writing about here is people who are within the church, members of the church, they were there from the jump, from the very beginning, but they're no longer with the church. And John is saying they've left, and he's saying they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us, that in fact they were, see, you know, he's using that phrase as a way of describing the ways in which they're living. They are antichrists, opposed to Jesus and what he represents. Now, let's just say this. John isn't saying that being part of a church, you know, if you're a member of a church, you're automatically free and clear, perfect attendance, you're all good. That's not what's being said here. But let's at least begin to say this, that you can begin to see that John is saying that being part of church community is vitally important to a healthy relationship with God. It's key. That one giant step away from God is the degree in which you detach yourself from what the Bible calls church community. The word the Bible uses for church community is church. that's the word the Bible uses. When the Bible thinks of church community, it's thinking of church, specifically the local church. That's why it says the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, right? The church in Galatia. Far more often, it's speaking of local churches as representations of the bigger church. And to the degree in which you step away from that, it's a step away from God. Notice what it says there. John says, they are not of us. Not of us. See, behind that is everything that we've looked at in 1 John so far. And what have we seen in 1 John, in chapter 1 and chapter 2? John is talking about the fellowship we have with God, and what else? The fellowship we have with one another. They're not detached from each other. You cannot have fellowship with God apart from ongoing fellowship with other believers, with other Christians. And an emphasis on that word ongoing. Notice it says there, they would have continued with us. In other words, we would have kept seeing them. It was kept being around. They would have continued to be an ongoing connection in this community that the Bible uses the word church to describe. They would have been with us. So we're in a day and age, of course, where lots of people are leaving the church. And more and more are we seeing people who are part of churches, they say sort of checking none, right, if we're describing their spiritual status. They check none for where they think they are when it comes to God, when it comes to church. And so when you look at it, in many reports, people say the church is not growing, right? There's people leaving. And let's just say in some places, that leaving is the church's fault. Church hasn't engaged the culture. It's not a witness to anyone. It's sort of pulled in on itself. In so many ways, it's because the church has done a terrible job. But you notice here, this passage is saying not all leaving is bad. You can actually say there's church growth by subtraction in some cases. And it's, in fact, because we could say it's part of God's sovereign plan. Verse 19, but they went out that it might become plain that all are not of us. Part of God's church growth strategy is at times pruning. It's sometimes saying, no, this is what it really means to be in communion with one another. This is what it looks like. Again, this is not to say that this is all there is to say about this. It's not just in the leaving that shows that someone is opposed to Jesus. Notice what I said in that sort of my first point here. How to lose God in only two steps, right? So there's another step here that we have to attach to this. Right, we shouldn't be sitting here saying, well, you know, the Corians aren't here today. That's the Antichrist spirit right there. Right, where are they, by the way? No, I'm kidding. I know where they are. But we shouldn't be looking around and saying, well, I haven't seen this person. It's to say that there's concern there. We should be concerned about it, but there's more for us to say. It's in their leaving, yes, but it's also in the reasons why people leave, that are attached to why people leave church community. And that's our second point. The Antichrist way is, yeah, you're leaving the church, but you're leaving the church and denying the biblical teaching about Jesus. That's how you lose God. Step one, moving away, detaching yourself from ongoing relationships with other Christians. Whatever that looks like. It could be in a house, it could be in a building, anything in between, but ongoing relationships with other Christians are vitally important. But it's not just that. It's the degree in which you do that and deny what the Bible says about Jesus. I mean, this is the fuller picture, isn't it? Those who left the church are antichrists because of this. They're going around denying Jesus as being the Christ. Verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. See, what we got here is a redefining of Jesus. To deny Jesus as the Christ is to deny that Jesus is the one that the Bible has promised, that God has promised to send. The Christ is a Greek word for the Jewish word, Hebrew word, Messiah, someone promised of God. And it's to deny that Jesus is that promised one, but there's now, at this point in the New Testament, there's even more behind just that behind just that understanding of Christ. At this point in the New Testament, you have to pull in all the teachings that the Bible now has said about Jesus. It's to deny that Jesus is that promised one, but it's also then to deny that in his coming as that promised one, we see that Jesus is the Son of God as well. And the fact that this promised one is the one sent from God, the one who actually is God, the one who's come to us in human form. It's to deny all that goes along with what Jesus then did and accomplished, that he came and he died and then he rose again and now reigns as Lord and Savior. Any compromise on that, any dilution of that, you have lost something essential and vital. You've lost, that's the essence of Christianity, isn't it? If you've lost the Christian faith, you've lost God himself. To deny Jesus is the Christ, and all that's behind that is to deny God himself. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. See, this is how you lose God in two steps. You begin to leave the church community that claims and holds to this and proclaims this and wants to live this out, and you begin to deny it in your own life. You can deny what the Bible says about Jesus. It's the ultimate lie. It's the ultimate heresy. In denying Jesus in this way, you deny God because you can't have God without Jesus. You cannot have God without Jesus. Jesus is the only way we can relate to God, the only way we can look at God and call him Father. The only way we can speak that personally to God. Verse 22, this is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. See, the Bible has very strong words to say to anyone, I don't care who it is, college professor, philosophers, pastors, leaders, politicians, anyone in any way who proposes a Jesus different from the Jesus of the Bible. Sure, we can talk about Jesus as this great ethicist, this great moralist. You can speak of Jesus as a revolutionary, as an activist, as a wise man, and all these different things. But if you deny this most essential thing, Jesus is the Christ, that's to say that he is the Son of God, that he is the one the Bible has said would come to save a people unto himself, the one who will rule over the world. If you deny this, the Bible says, John says here, you are an antichrist and a liar. You have lost God and you have lost life with God, the eternal life with God. And let's just remember this. This can happen, not out there. He says this is happening, this has happened within the church itself. The threat is coming from within the church. John wrote this letter specifically because it happened within the church. He wants the members of the church to be aware of this so they don't fall prey to the lies and deception that are being spread by these former members of the local church. You know, as you think about this, I was just thinking about what this means. I want to suggest this, that, I mean, let's just say, I think we can say this, clearly, in the church, people have debates and arguments about all sorts of different things, right? I've been in ministry for a while, and I've seen arguments and debates over all sorts of stuff. Going back to seminary and all throughout my ministry, people debate on worship styles, ministry priorities. There's debates on different doctrines like baptism, church governance. We're in a time period right now where you might say the level of debates have increased, where there's debates on politics, on race, on gender. Of course, they're the standard debates on the color of the carpet, right? Those are always in play. Debates, arguments over all sorts of different things. And let me just say, the church community, I mean, of course, it's going to be a place where we talk about things, where we debate. We might argue passionately even. I think that's okay. Depends how we do it, certainly. But debate, argue, sure. But let's not divide. Let's not divide. Let's save the word division for one thing: when we deny the essentials of the gospel. That's when we should talk division. Not over all these other things, not over all these other places in which we want to divide and split from one another. No, it's over the essentials of the gospel. And if you're not sure what those essentials are, it's this: when we begin to say or act in ways that deny that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, Lord and Savior of the world. Let's save the word division for that, because it's a way of saying that is what's most important. That is what we want to hold on to. That is what we will never let go of. This church, Roosevelt Community Church, is a place of great diversity. In recent months, I think I've proved it's even uncomfortable diversity. But the reality is this: this must be a place that is always united on this thing, that will never, ever compromise on this one essential thing. Jesus is God's Son. He is the Christ. He is Lord and Savior. That is a call then to say what we must make most essential to who we are as a community and as our identity is the fact that we are Christians in Christ, that we share that last name, that we share that identity, that first and foremost, that is what we are. Let's save our strongest words and our most passionate arguments for that, the gospel message about Jesus. Argue, debate, discuss in all sorts of areas, but let our most greatest passion be this: always we are united on this. It's always about Jesus. It's always about what the Bible says about Jesus, and we will never go away from that. Because to go away from that is to lose God. And if you lost God, you've lost everything. We've lost everything. We don't want that to happen. So if that's how that happens, you can see then, begin to see maybe the contrast that John is setting up here. How we fight against the Antichrist spirit is then this. Or to put it another way, how to keep God in only one step. It's only one step. Abide in Jesus. Abide in the message about Jesus. Let's look back at verse 20, verse 21. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So what John is saying here is, look, if you're Christian, that means you've been anointed by the Holy One. In other words, you've been anointed by the Lord God. You've been, the theological word is regenerated. You've been changed, right? And that means if you've been changed by the Holy One, by the Lord God, you've been given knowledge, you've been given the ability to discern the truth. It's in you to know the truth over and against lies. It's because of this, then, John's going to write a little bit later on here, verse 24, sort of picking up that thought again. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us: eternal life. The promise of God is eternal life, and it's a promise attached to that basic truth, that we only find God and the life that goes with God when we go to Jesus. Get verse. This is from the Gospel of John, John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. Right? What's eternal life? What's forever life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the greatest strategy we have against all threats to the Christian faith is the degree in which we go back to that gospel message, specifically that gospel message about Jesus. Again, if what you've heard from the beginning, that's the message of the Bible, the word I like to use is the gospel, right? The gospel is a way of saying, here's the main message of the Bible. That abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father, because that message, that gospel message, is about Jesus. You have fellowship with God and with Jesus. This is why we have to constantly rehearse, affirm, and confirm that message. We should never get tired of saying, so what is that gospel? Do you still believe in it? I believe in it. Do you still want to live by it? I want to live by it. Notice what John goes on to write here, verse 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, these antichrists. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught you, abide in him. So these antichrists are trying to deceive people, to lead people away from God. There's a real danger here. John's encouragement is, look, that won't happen with you. The anointing you've got from Jesus abides in you. Specifically, God lives in you by his Spirit. Doesn't this blow your mind? God by the Spirit in you. The creator of the universe in you. God by his Spirit is in you. And because of that, we can trust in the fact that God and his Spirit is always going to lead us towards Jesus. To abide in him, to remain in him, to gravitate to the full and true teaching about Jesus. And that's why in some ways there's really no new teaching. That's what John is referring to here when he says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. It's sort of a creative way of saying, look, there's no new gospel message. You can say the Christianity is just one basic teaching. Everything else that I ever teach here on Sundays is subpoints under this one basic teaching. Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, Lord and Savior. All other teachings and lessons should flow from that. And anything that you hear from any pastor or leader, you should be able to say, hop, skip, jump, Jesus is the Christ, right? You should always be, it should be easy. It shouldn't be confusing. You shouldn't be like, where was Jesus? How do I get there? Right? You shouldn't have to take a lot of detours. You shouldn't be in another country having to fly over. It should be here, left turn, right turn, Jesus, right? It should always, always center back to Jesus. Everything else, there's no new teaching. Everything else flows from that. And it's because of that, that's why I say this, we get God in really then this way. Some of you want more God in your life. You want to be more connected to God. You want to feel a closer sense of God in your life. And I want to argue that it's not quite as complicated as you might think. I mean, it's complicated because we have sins in our lives. We have distractions. We have all sorts of other things that get in the way. But I think the Bible is saying this, that to have more God in your life comes down to this, believing the message about Jesus and going deeper into that message about Jesus. Number one, believing that message about Jesus, that's abiding in Jesus. I mean, the reality is, and especially for those of you who aren't Christians or are still struggling with that, I mean, that's the hard thing, isn't it? Do I believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Like, just pull everything else away, all the other questions you have about the Bible, lots of different things in the Bible. Some of them I don't even get, right? I mean, there's lots of different things. It's a big story, right? And stories have twists and turns, and the reality is this side of heaven, we're not going to understand all the details of the whole story. But ultimately, the story centers on this one thing. Like I said, it's always going back to him. You want to find God. You want to find something bigger than yourself. You're trying to figure out your place in life. Questions about why, who you are and where you've come from and all these different things. Focus your attention on this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus compared to all the different things other people might say about Jesus? What does the Bible say about Jesus? To find God, the Bible is saying this. John is saying this. We need to go to Jesus. We need to abide in Jesus. More of God in your life comes by abiding in Jesus. And then, well, that continues, doesn't it? To continue to have more of God in your life, we have to go deeper into that message about Jesus. And so, clearly, the church matters in this, doesn't it? I mean, again, if leaving the church was a bit of an indication, especially churches that, when by church, we're talking about churches that are committed to that message about Jesus, is leaving that begins to take you away from God, then obviously church community becomes hugely important in that. I heard one person this week say this, that you know, no one ever washes a rented car. He's referring to something else. But think about that. Do you ever wash a car that you rented? I mean, you put insurance on it, so you know, in case you ding it up, you can just be like, all right, I'm done with it, right? We don't wash rented cars. You don't wash things that you don't feel ownership to, you don't feel commitment to, that you don't feel you belong to. Too many of us treat the church like a rented car. And if there's anything we've begun to see in the First John right now, as we've been going through First John, is how deeply embedded John is into this concept of us having fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. How we must confess sins and how we must reject the world so that we might be, what, more connected to one another in God, in Christ Jesus. So clearly, huge step in you having more God in your life is the degree in which you invest in local church community that is focused on Jesus. Whether it's here at Roosevelt or another church that's going to preach and proclaim and live out the gospel, vital to that is the degree in which we see the church playing its role in that, the role of the church in this. But of course, in this, it's not just that, and I've been sort of alluding to this in what I just said, to the degree in which the church is focused on Jesus. And I think there's in our individual lives and obviously in the church community, in so many ways, in so many different examples, it is pretty amazing how we can focus our time and intention and our energy on other things besides Jesus. How much the things in your life have really not much of Jesus in them. How much even our ministries that are doing good things don't have much of Jesus. And you think, what are you talking about? I talk about Jesus. You know, I have, in front of my Bible says Jesus, right? I got my Jesus card. I'm good there. When I say much of Jesus, I'm saying when you look at that person's life, when you look at that church, you see Jesus. What's it mean to see Jesus? Well, look at Jesus in the Bible. We see repentance. That's the message of Jesus. He calls us to repentance. We see forgiveness from Jesus. We see serving from Jesus. We see generosity from Jesus. We see loving from Jesus. If there's not much generosity, not much serving, not much loving, not much repentance, not much forgiving, then there is not much of Jesus there. If there's not much of Jesus, then we are, functionally speaking, saying Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God, Lord and Savior. I mean, you could say that all you want. And I want to suggest, we don't know much about what all these antichrists were saying, but notice, he doesn't quite come out and say they're coldly obliterating Jesus. They're just saying one very specific thing. Jesus is not the Christ. And we can say that with our words, and we can also say that with our lives. And I think we're in a day and age where lots of Christians were quick to say it with their words, but we, if we look at our lives, we look at the way he set up our churches, we are saying things that deny the reality of Christ in our lives. That's why I think we always have to be asking ourselves, how can I have more of Jesus? How can I have all of Jesus? That's one of the reasons why that's in our mission statement as a church. We say we are a church that wants to be for all people, because we think this is applying to all people, and all of Jesus. All of Jesus. I say this at every welcome reception I do here. Jesus is the most relevant person you'll encounter, and he's also the most challenging person you'll encounter. We like the relevance. But will you accept the challenge so that you can have all of Jesus? We need all of him. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the call for us as a church to be the church and to have all of God, to have eternal life and the fullness of God and eternal life is the degree in which we, in every area, in every nook and cranny of your life, are saying Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is Lord and Savior, even over the smallest part of my life. All people, all of Jesus. Final encouragement from John comes in this last verse, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Here's John's final word on this. Many threats out there to our faith. And John, he's warning us about them. He's been warning about them, warning us about them this morning. But ultimately, it's about abiding in Jesus. Jesus represents what's true and right and good, and to the degree in which we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we will continue in what is true and right and good. We will continue in God. We'll have all of God, and we'll have eternal life, and we can be sure where we'll stand when that last hour ends and the Lord returns. As John writes here, if we have Jesus, we can have confidence. You can have confidence in how you're living your life right now. You have confidence in what God is going to do in your life. Even if you're in the midst of trials and difficulties, if you are saying, it's always going to be about Jesus for me, you can have confidence of what the kind of things God is going to do and bring about in your life. And you can know what will happen when Jesus comes back. You'll have no shame because you will have affirmed Jesus as he really is. And you'll begin to receive the full blessings of what it means to know him as the Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray that we would be that way. Lord, thank you for who you are, and I pray, Lord, that we would always hold to that one basic truth, that everything would flow out of that. You are Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray you be Lord and Savior over people's lives right now for some who need to believe in you in this way. And then I pray for all of us that we would press more deeply into that, that we would begin to shape our lives around that, that we would have our strongest passion, our strongest arguments, our strongest words for affirming Jesus in our lives and the lives of others as we do this in community. Lord, thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Thank you for how you're already doing that in our midst, in the midst of many churches. Thank you that Jesus is worthy of all these things, Lord. As we sing praises to you right now, Lord God, I pray you hear our words. May they come from hearts that want to just know you more, that want to know all of Jesus in every way. Thank you that you love us in this way. Thank you for who you are. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.